Together, Revelation 19, a prophecy of when Psalm 37 will be fulfilled. And may this increase our missionary zeal. Those who currently don't walk with the Lord, we will reach out to them and the Lord will use us to rescue them and bring them into the number of the sheep of Christ. Revelation 19, 34 is the page number in your pew Bibles, 1934. Let's start at 18, verse 21. Remember that we're at the conclusion of the book of Revelation, where we see the double outcome of the day of judgment from Revelation 16, the double outcome of the two women, the great whore, the prostitute, Babylon, the city of this world, the people of this world who do not worship God, and their punishment. And then we'll have in 21 and 22, the other woman, the bride, and the feast. And there's a picture of that already here. The eternal joy of God's people. Revelation 18, verse 21. Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, with such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. The music of harpists and musicians, flute players and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No workman of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of the bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's great men. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of prophets and of the saints, and of all who have been killed on the earth. Now our text, Revelation 19. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven, shouting, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are His judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of His servant. And again they shouted, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne. And they cried, Amen! Hallelujah! Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, both small and great. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, Write, Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, These are the true words of God. At this I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, No, do not do it. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, Come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and mighty men, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slaves, small and great. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse. And all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. May God bless this word to our hearts and lives. It's certainly not a word that is politically correct, but it is true nonetheless, and that's what's most important. May it offend us in such a way that we're drawn to Christ for our life and salvation. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, I think the happiest day of my life was my wedding day. I saw my bride walking down the aisle, and we were united in marriage to spend the rest of our lives here on earth together as one. That day seemed so long in coming. And when it came, my heart overflowed with joy. And that's the picture Jesus uses here to describe the emotion of his bride, the church, when we get to walk down the aisle of the new creation and meet our heavenly bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, to finish up that feast with him that the disciples, the 12, began with him, remember? In the Last Supper, there were normally 4 cups in the meal. It's the cup of Exodus and the cup of suffering, the cup of redemption, and finally the cup of restoration or glory. And he stopped before the 4th cup. I can't wait to drink the fruit of the vine with you again when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. Well, on that day, we'll walk down the aisle and we'll meet our bridegroom and sit with him at the table. And he'll give us that last cup, a cup of glory. It's not only we who long for that feast, but Jesus said to his disciples, I long to have this supper with you. We long for it. Jesus longs for it. We long for that day when we get to sing the song of them that triumph, the shout of them that feast. Do you long for that day? Is your heart, is your life set on that? That's the hope. That's the joy. That's the I can't wait for it for believers. The song of them that triumph, the shout of them that feast. In the first half of the chapter, we meet the bride who's prepared for the wedding feast of the Lamb. The second half, we meet the knight in shining armor who happens to be the bridegroom, Jesus. 2 halves of the chapter. First, the bride's joy, and secondly, the king's conquest. Here in the first half of the chapter, we meet the followers of Jesus. They are overflowing with joy in God when they finally get to see in full color the salvation of our God. They finally get to see wicked Babylon forever gone from the scene. Finally get to see the reign of God without disturbance, without opposition. And notice how their joy flows here in verses 1 through 10, and 4 waves of praise and a fourfold hallelujah. The first wave is the roar of the great multitude, verses 1 through 3. The roar of the great multitude in heaven, that's the countless multitude that John saw in Revelation 7. Remember, dressed in white robes, dipped in the blood of the Lamb, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." That was Revelation 7. They're obeying the command of 18 verse 20. If you just look back a chapter to 18 verse 20, same page in your few Bibles. "Rejoice over her, O heaven. Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets. God has judged her for the way she treated you." They are rejoicing. Second wave, verse 4. The 24 elders and the 4 living creatures affirm with a double hallelujah and an amen the praise of the multitude, the countless multitude of the followers of Christ from all ages. Wave 3, verse 5. A voice from the throne speaks, "Praise our God." That could be the voice of the Lamb or the voice of an angel around the throne. But a voice from the throne. We've gone from the multitude to the inner circle, the 24 elders, to the throne itself. And now we go back to the outside. The wave keeps going, as in Revelation 4. The multitude, verses 6 and 7, cry out again. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. What an absolute contrast to the weeping and the wailing of the wicked when Babylon is destroyed and all the idols that we've hung on to for dear life, hoping that this money would make me happy, sex would make me happy, clothing, power, fame, this trophy would make me happy, this medal would make me happy, this alcohol would make me happy. It falls apart, it crumbles, and we're left with nothing but shame and desolation, with no joy, no relationship, no light. Remember the desolation of the end of Revelation 18. No industry, no meaning, no purpose, just emptiness and suffering and torment. What an absolute contrast. Nothing but joy. Nothing but excitement. Nothing but singing. Nothing but happiness. What will be our joy in that day? Three things are found in this first part. Three reasons for the joy. First, verse 1. Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are His judgments. We will rejoice in God's salvation, God's glory, God's power, God's truth, and God's justice. He has called us out of Babylon, and we should praise Him for that forever. As my heart is like yours, the seductions of Babylon are so strong, so tantalizing, so attractive, that apart from God's grace, as I said before, I would plunge into the deep end of sin and think that would bring me happiness and perish forever in it. And God has called me out of her. Wow. Brought me safely into His heavenly kingdom. It's been His grace from beginning to end. His power, His truth, and His justice. Where I can no longer be assaulted by the temptations and enticements of this world. Wow. It reminds me of the bride in Isaiah 25 saying, it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him that He might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. Let us be glad and rejoice in His salvation. This is our God. We have waited for Him. We have waited for His salvation. The second reason for joy, Babylon's never-ending doom. God has condemned her, verse 2. Her smoke will rise forever and ever. That Babylon, which is that seductive woman of the people of this world and their godless culture of the love of money and the love of pleasure and the love of self and the love of sexual immorality and the love of the lie. She's a Vegas who invites you in, uses you, abuses you, and leaves you penniless and dead, morally and spiritually, penniless and dead. She preys on us. She preys on our children, our grandchildren, day and night, trying to steal us from Christ. Trying to seduce us with her false promises of beauty and power and happiness. And she's relentless. She's incessant. She's proud. Offering to us day and night her cup of sex and pornography and fornication and alcohol and narcotics and drugs and riches and arrogance and disrespect and bitterness and addictions and gambling and witchcraft and jealousy and self-centeredness. It destroys people left and right. Ruining people's marriages. People's children, people's homes, people's careers, people's lives. She wants you to be deeply dissatisfied with God and the life and the promises He gives you. Babylon, that great prostitute, is breathing down our necks all day long, people of God, with her homosexual agenda, with telling me I'd be happier being a boy instead of a girl. These are real struggles, and she knows how to milk that. I'd be better off with that other woman than with my own wife. I'd feel better if I had a few drinks every night. Abortion is freedom, you know. Money is power, you know. The Bible is bunk, you know. God is dead, you know. Rules are meant to be broken, you know. And these are the messages the harlot flashes out in neon billboards in your face, day and night, in the faces of your kids and your grandchildren. I believe we don't get angry enough at the world. And the harm that our godless culture does to people everywhere. She has so many in her grip who need to be set free. and she assaults the saints. And she's wearisome and she's tiring. Lord, get rid of her. And how joyful we will be when Jesus announces, she's done, she's gone, forever. Never to rise again. I tied an extremely heavy millstone around her neck. 18 verse 21. I've thrown her into the sea and she'll never recover. What a day of rejoicing that will be. And until that day comes, may God give us a missionary zeal to reach out to people who are stuck in her grip and to train our children not to be seduced by her false promises. She is a fake. She is a liar. But thirdly, what we rejoice in most is the wedding supper of the Lamb. The bride's joy. The wedding supper of the Lamb. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, verse 7. And the bride has made herself ready, all ready for Him. We are eager to meet Him. I'm longing to walk down the aisle and see my bridegroom and the whole church. All the people of God. Oh, how she has made herself ready. Look at what she's put on. Verse 8, fine linen, bright and clean, were given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. How have we made herself ready? We've just put on the dress that God has given us to wear. See the wording there? Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. And what is this fine linen? It's the righteous deeds of God's people. That reminds us of Ephesians 2, verse 10, right? God saved us in Jesus Christ. Why? To do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Every good work we do is the gift of God by the blood of Christ which has sealed us and the Spirit of Christ who indwells us. Oh, we'll be dressed in our good works when Jesus comes back for us, caring for the needs of the saints, praying for those who are hurting, visiting the sick, opening the door to those who need a home, supporting the persecuted, witnessing to our neighbors, loving your wife, supporting your husband, leading your children to Christ, serving the needs of the saints, saying yes to helping others. These good works don't save us. They're given by the Spirit's power to those who are already saved. They're the fruit of salvation, not the root of salvation. But that's the garment given us to wear. And we spend our life now saying, I want to be all ready. I want to be looking really good for my bridegroom when he comes to get me. When I walk down that aisle. And that's the yearning of the saints, right? Do you see these fruits in your lives, congregation? The fruits of the Spirit growing in you? Do you long for and you look for that garment to put that on by the Spirit's power? That's part of being in love with Jesus and making yourself ready for Him. Putting on the garments of grace that He gives you. And you say, I'm really lacking in those garments of grace. Go to Christ. He's got them for you. Repent of your sin, your weaknesses. Confess them to Him and say, Lord, clothe me with the garments of good deeds. Give me strength. Forgive my sins and He'll give you progress. Nobody will reach perfection in this life, but when you rub shoulders with Jesus, He will change you bit by bit. But how you live now and what you look for and long for in your life now will tell you clearly whether you're Christ's bride getting ready for your wedding day or Babylon's slave headed for disaster. If you're Babylon's slave, I urge you to repent of your idolatry. Turn to Jesus. Ask Him to save you from the love of this world. Ask Him to make Him your first love in life. And He'll forgive you. He'll wash you clean. He'll welcome you. He'll make you new. He'll go to work in your life. Now I know that it's a custom that you're not supposed to see the bride in her dress before the wedding. But hey, let's get a little glimpse. Go to chapter 21 and Jesus gives us a little glimpse of the bride in her wedding dress. You see her? Chapter 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and there was no longer any sea. Here we go. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. She's a whole city coming down from heaven, shining with the glory of Jesus Christ, beautifully dressed for Jesus. As we go through 21 and 22, later, Lord willing, we'll get to see that dress a little bit more clearly, a little more closely. But what a joyful day that will be, Jerusalem the golden, with milk and honey blessed. Beneath your contemplation sink heart and voice oppressed. Like we just can't say or imagine all. Our voices are oppressed underneath the load of being able to describe it all. That's the point. I know not what joys await us there, what radiance of glory, what bliss beyond compare. Then comes one of the seven great benedictions in the book of Revelation, verse 9. Then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. Oh, to be invited by God to the wedding of his son, and to be both the guest of the bridegroom and to be the bride of the bridegroom. They're one and the same in that feast, and to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but above all, to sit down with him, our Lord, our Master, our Savior, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and our husband. Wow. And to drink and knew with him the fruit of the vine and the Father's kingdom. What a life that will be. Never-ending feast of walking with God and fullness of joy, enjoying eternal pleasures at his right hand. May God form in us more and more that pilgrim faith that looks away from the stuff and pleasures that are here below and longs more and more for that heavenly city whose builder and architect is God, that Abraham looked for. Here we have no enduring city, says Hebrews 11. But we have a heavenly city we wait for. Corrie ten Boom, remember, said this. This is a prayer for Christians. Help me to loose my grip more and more in the things of this world and tighten my grip more and more on the things that are to come, the things of the world to come. It's a great prayer. It's a believer's prayer. Well, now, secondly, we meet that knight in shining armor, that bridegroom. We see the king's conquest beginning in verse 11. Our bridegroom comes on the scene. He comes into full view as a great military general, a rider on a white horse, notice. A true prince, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Righteous, he's holy, he's strong, he's good, he's faithful, he's true, he's everything. He also, notice, is dressed in a white robe dipped in blood, just like the saints in Revelation 7, but it's a totally different sort of white robe dipped in blood. In this case, it's not a white robe dipped in the blood of Jesus, sinners being saved, washed clean by the blood of Christ. Here it is, a white robe dipped in the blood of his enemies. We get that from Isaiah 63. Where Jesus says in Isaiah 63, I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. I trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. Their lifeblood spattered on my garments and stained all my apparel. That's what it is. Jesus spattered with the blood of the great harlot, the beast, the false prophet, the wicked. He has a sword coming out of his mouth, notice. And with it, he strikes down the nations. It's not a physical sword. It's just the power of his word. It's a symbol of that. Jesus is the one who created the heavens and the earth and everything in them, Colossians 1. Father, God the Father created through his word, that is his son. What power his mouth has, his word has. And now he uses that same power to judge the world that stands opposed to him. Remember, that image is borrowed from Revelation 1, where we meet Jesus, one like a son of man, and there's a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. We met him when he's talking to the church at Pergamum, and he tells those false teachers, the Nicolaitans, to repent, or I will come against you with the sword of my mouth. And notice also how he's not alone, but the saints are following him, also on white horses, following in this battle. We're his army, fighting with him. But the battle belongs to the Lord Jesus. And the sword belongs to the Lord Jesus. We're just his servants. The power and the glory belong to the Lord Jesus. We're just following. The entire victory belongs to the Lord Jesus by the word of His mouth. All praise and glory goes to Him. If He's pleased to use you in some way, that has nothing to do with you or me. It has to do with the knight of shining armor who goes before you. And He's the one who crushes Satan under your feet. Remember Romans 16. May the God of peace crush Satan under your feet. He may use our feet, but He's the one doing the crushing. All the glory, the power, the conquest, the victory over sin and Satan and the kingdom of this world belongs to Jesus alone. He's the great champion who rescues His people, who conquers those who destroy His people and shed their blood. And in this chapter, He destroys captains and kings and their horses and the riders of the horses. All those who are battling against the Lord Jesus Christ and His kingdom and His people. Well, brothers and sisters, the last judgment will not be a war of literal swords. In all kinds of writings, we have physical warfare imagined, but it's a judgment accomplished by the word of His mouth. And it's so important for you to remember that He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And that means that the kings of this world and the lords of this world do not really run the place. They have a king over them, even if they hate Him and fight Him every day. They have a lord over them, even if they fight Him every day. They think they own the world. Remember, like Babylon, I sit as queen. I will never fall. I will never die. It's a lie. The Lord sits as king. Remember? Just like God weighed Belshazzar in the scales and found him wanting, and his kingdom fell in one night. So the Lord Jesus is the judge of all prime ministers, all presidents, all dictators, all warlords, all drug lords, all executives. And by His word, He will take down all who oppose Him. The system of this world will fall apart, no matter how powerful it looks now. He will weigh them and find them wanting, and He will put them down with a heavy millstone, never to rise again. Oh yes, we read at the end of the chapter that they will gather. Verse 19 and following, the kingdoms, the kings and kingdoms of this world will gather to wage war against Him and try to take Jesus and His followers down. All church history is that story. And the opposition only intensifies as world history wears on. But they will not be successful in their war on the king and his followers. Notice how he takes them down. The two of them, the beast and the false prophet, were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. And the rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse. And all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. You see, the intensity of the enemy does not imply the victory of the enemy. It's the opposite. The more he loses, the more angry he becomes, Satan and his kingdom. And the picture we're left with here is gruesome. And I really don't want to read it. We read it, but I really don't want to. A battlefield littered, this is symbolic, of course, but littered with dead bodies being eaten up by vultures and buzzards. Borrowing from the curse found in the old covenant on Ahab and Jezebel and others that the dogs would lick their blood and the birds of the air would eat their flesh because of their opposition to God and His kingdom. And so here we have a huge contrast between the wedding feast for the saints and the judgment supper for the birds. And either you come to the supper of the Lamb or you become the supper of the birds. And that's where we see this prophecy headed. Revelation is working in reverse. We first met the dragon, then the beast from the sea, then the beast from the earth who's the false prophet, and then the great prostitute that rides on them. The judgment we read in reverse order. First the judgment of the great prostitute, and then we move to the judgment of the false prophet and the beast. And then we'll, in chapter 20, get to the judgment of the dragon. But it's all one picture. Jesus reigns. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who has the complete victory in His hand. He is your knight in shining armor, beloved. He's the one you need. He'll rescue you from the power of this world and its idolatry. He'll lead you to total victory. He's your sure victory. He's your complete victory. He's your eternal victory. It lies in the hands of Him who died for you on the cross to destroy your sin and judgment. And who rose again in victory on the third day to give you eternal life and a kingdom, the kingdom of God that is forever and ever. And he will see to it that all who oppose God will be removed from the scene forever. There is the throne of David, and there from care released. The song of them that triumph, the shout of them that feast, and they who with their leader have conquered in the fight forever and forever are clad in robes of white. And that's the message to the Church of Jesus Christ in these chapters. The battle is his, the victory is his. Brothers and sisters, the future belongs to those who belong to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The future is ours. Our triumph is not in doubt. The world's a dark and evil place. It's a demon-infested racket. It's a soul-assaulting business. But it's not going to win, and it isn't winning now. Christ is conquering. Evil will fail. Christ will prevail. His kingdom appears little and weak in this world compared to the worldly powers, but in fact, his kingdom is advancing. The rider on the white horse goes before us. He will take us to the wedding supper of the Lamb. He will redeem his bride. Hold on just a bit longer. Don't throw away your confidence, says the book of Hebrews. Again, somebody here may be thinking, God does not have a good deal for me. I'm sick and tired of following him and all the pain and disappointment that involves. This world's got a better deal for me. I urge you, don't choose to become the supper of vultures. Don't choose the way of death. Come out of her, my people. Choose the Lord Jesus Christ. All the waiting, all the suffering, all the delayed gratification is worth it. Because he is everything. He is your knight in shining armor. He holds life and joy and everything for you. Let's put everything in this world, all that we own, all that we have, all that we do, all whom we know in its proper place at arm's length. So we can keep a tight grip on Jesus Christ, our Savior, and seek first his kingdom and lay hold on eternal life. Oh, sweet and blessed country. The home of God's elect, O sweet and blessed country that eager hearts expect. Jesus, in mercy, bring us to that dear land of rest, who are with God the Father and Spirit ever blessed. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, we know that the best experiences we can have on earth, good marriages, great accomplishments, loving friendships, wonderful careers, beautiful scenery. All these are at best just pale pointers beyond themselves to the supreme happiness of being part of the bride of Christ on that glorious day. Take us, Lord, now hold on to us. Help us to endure. Give us strength to stand firm. Outfit us in the full armor of God and help us to put on that beautiful dress of the bride. Make us ready to walk down the aisle and meet you. This is our God. We have waited for him. Amen.